1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, I just want to read two verses. I've been packing the last several weeks, actually probably several months now. I've been packing a lot of scripture in every message, and I'm not apologizing for that because I think overall, if my messages are not biblical, then you don't have any responsibility to listen to them. I don't have any business preaching them. And so I don't apologize for using a lot of scripture, but I really just kind of want to zone in on two verses this morning. I'll give you a few more at the end of the message, but really just want to focus in on two verses, and they've been on my heart for several weeks now, and I just kind of knew that this was the sermon that the Lord wanted me to go to on this first Sunday of the new year. And I put it a little bit more in context after I read it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I mainly want to focus on verse 2, but I need to read verse 1 to put verse 2 in the proper context. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us, let a man consider us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And then verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, I know I've said this a couple of times. I mentioned it on Wednesday night, but there's just something about a new year. It's like we just opening a chapter, we're opening a new book, or at least starting a new chapter of an old book. And it's there's, for whatever reason, and I believe you can start fresh and new every day, and I believe you ought to start fresh and new every day, but there's something about going into a new year, it's just a blank page. That we make all kind of resolutions, we make all kind of promises, we make all kind of commitments, physical, spiritual, and otherwise. None of those things are bad. But if I had an order from the Lord to give you one single resolution to focus on for the remainder of this year, just one single resolution that every one of us can not only strive for, but can absolutely attain in this new year ahead of us, that I believe would be as pleasing to Christ as anything else that we could do, it would simply be this: that we be found faithful. I don't think there's anything that would please Christ more from His people than for us to reach the end of this year, or if He comes this year, to be found faithful. A single resolution that we can all make in this upcoming year is that, Lord, I'm committing myself right here on day one of 2023, the year of our Lord, to be found faithful. Now, I'm going to tell you some things I'm thankful He didn't say right there. Not that a man be found faultless. Because, and even though that is a noble ambition, we ought to strive every day for perfection. We ought to strive every day for holiness. That's a noble ambition. We ought to press, I preached this Wednesday night, press for the prize, for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Strive to be Christ-like. But He didn't say that we have to be found faultless. And I'm glad that He didn't, because I'm going to be honest with you, not one of us is going to meet that mark this year. We ought to strive for it. But I promise you, none of us are going to make it there. You might be better this year than you were last year, but you're not going to be faultless. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to come short. We're not going to always even be found faithful. So there are going to be days where we're going to be less faithful. Let's just be honest. But He didn't say that we had to be found faultless. I'm thankful that He didn't say we had to be found fabulous. And by that, I mean we don't have to do big things. We don't have to do extravagant things. We don't have to do things that the whole world takes note of. You don't have to do that in your life individually. We don't have to do that as a church. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your... So this is not about doing extravagant, major, earth-shattering, media-making things. This is just about being found faithful. And in that same note, which goes along with the context, He didn't say to be found famous. We don't need to be recognized. It don't matter who sees what we're doing. I thought about this. I've thought about this a lot, and I've said it from this pulpit. My brother does so many things behind the scenes at my home church that nobody sees and that nobody knows about. If you ask him to pray in church, when you bowed your head, he'd go out that back door. He's not that kind of person. But I tell him all the time, son, I believe you probably got a mansion in heaven that's going to make mine look like a shack out back. He don't want his name mentioned. He don't want the recognition. He don't want the fame. But he does strive to be found faithful, not to be seen and heard. Jesus made some statements about that. The Pharisees do this to be seen, to be known. They got their reward. And what I read into that is, when people come up and pat you on the back for all you did and make your ego and your head swell, you got all you're going to get. But when you just found faithful and you're doing what you do behind the scenes, not for anybody to recognize, not to make your name great, the Bible says what you do in secret for me, I'll reward you openly. Paul's actually kind of rebuking that last one in this context, because the church at Corinth had all kind of problems. He talked about their carnality, about their immaturity. I wanted to come to you this way, and I had to come to you this way, because you're so carnal, you're so fleshly minded, you're so immature, you're so divided, you're backbiting and fighting among each other. And one of the things they were fighting about was who baptized them, who's their father in the in. Some said, you know, I was saved under Peter's ministry and Peter baptized me. I was saved under Apollos' ministry and Apollos baptized me. And the Apostle Paul's like, you guys have missed the point completely. Peter, Apollos, myself, all we are is servants. All we are is stewards. It's not about whose ministry you were saved under. It's about the fact that you are saved and that you belong to Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, our only responsibility is to be a servant of Christ. He used the word minister in the King James, but if you look that up in the Strong's Concordance, it literally means servant. It means under rower. Y'all seen them ships with all the paddles sticking out the side? Somebody's up top steering it. Everybody else is paddling under rower. That's all we are. That's all I am. That's all you are. That's all any of us are. Christ is the captain of this ship. We're just faithfully rowing. We're just paddling. I want you to be a faithful servant and a faithful steward. A steward. There's where the message is going to go this morning. Is a manager, a supervisor. Look it up in the Webster's Dictionary and it'll give you words like a manager, a supervisor. It literally means anybody that manages something that belongs to another person. You know, the principles that we've been given to us in this book, they're not ours, they're God's. We're just managers of them. We're supervisors of making sure that they're proclaimed and making sure that they're applied first in our own lives and the lives of the church and the lives of our family. We're a steward of the principles of God. I said this in my prayer and offering. Everything, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God. If it's good, it comes from Him. So if we have good stuff in our lives, if we have possessions, if we have resources, finances, gifts, talents, any kind of treasures along those lines, we're stewards of those possessions. Listen, one of the best gifts God's given us is these children. The people that God has placed in our lives, we're stewards of that. I believe that when God made me an under-shepherd of this church, that I'm a steward of this church. My responsibility is to take care of it because it don't belong to me, it belongs to Him. When God gave me those children, they're not mine, they're His. He gave them to me and I'm to be a steward of them. These grandchildren, we're to be stewards of all of that. So when you talk about being a servant and a steward of God, whatever principles He's given us, whatever people that are in our path, whatever possessions that we have, talents, gifts, we're to manage those things with wisdom. To be found faithful is what He requires of servants and stewards. To be found faithful. That's a serious word, required. Moreover, it is required. It ain't a suggestion. It's a command. God's requiring that. By the way, there's some parables in Matthew chapter 25 that we ought, really ought to read in the context of being a faithful steward. That we ought to, because, and those are end of time chapters. Those are I'm coming chapters, and those are the chapters that say, when he find, we're going to read one at the end of it. When I come, I want to find you being faithful to what I have entrusted to you. So what does it mean to be found faithful, to be required to be found faithful? I thought about this several ways this week, and one of the easiest ways to look at it is when you talk about fidelity in a marriage relationship, what does it mean? You know, we use the term infidelity, adultery. That's when somebody's broken, violated the covenant. But talk about fidelity in marriage. What does it mean to be faithful in a marriage? Or even if you want to look at it, if you're not married and you don't understand that concept, you can look at it as an employee of an employer. Every employer wants faithful employees. It's required of us to be faithful. And the first thing that came to my mind is that we be trustworthy. It means to be trustworthy. And when I say that, I mean to be dependable, to be reliable. Be somebody that can be trusted with what you have been entrusted with, to be trustworthy. And what I think that means is that we guard what God has given to us. We guard God's gifts. We don't mistreat them. He has given them us. We guard them as if they are the treasures that God has entrusted. The second word that came to my mind, and these are very similar to each other, but that we be responsible. That we know that we're going to have to give an account. That we're going to be answerable for that that's been entrusted to us. I remember growing up as a child when my daddy gave me chores and I lollygagged around until it was time for my daddy to get home. Y'all know, y'all been there before, my daddy say, you better have that garden plow time I get off work this evening. And I'd mess around all day and hunt and fish and play and look at that clock about 3:30 and think, oh Lord, daddy's going to be home in an hour. And all of a sudden I realize I'm going to be answerable and accountable. If I ain't done when daddy gets home, I'm going to be in trouble. Same thing on a job. I've done that on a job for you. You have to work hard to make up for that lost time. Being found faithful means that you're responsible. You know that you're going to have to give an account. You know that you're going to have to answer for what's been entrusted to you. And so, and what God gives us, I'm going to go back to this in a few minutes, but what God gives to us, he intends for us to take it and to multiply it and to use it to bring more glory to him. That's been true since the beginning of creation. God gave man everything that he needed and said, now I want you to take what I've given you and be fruitful and multiply it. I've given you a tree, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We'll talk about that on a different day. I've given you good trees to eat. And what I want you to do is take the fruit of those trees and take it outside and plant it and multiply it. I want you to multiply yourselves. And so from the very beginning, part of God's stewardship has been take what I've given to you and grow it. Make it expand. That's what it means to be responsible. And then the last, right along the same lines, is to be loyal. That's just to be committed to something, to be allegiant to something. And you know, when we make our vows to each other in marriage, all of those things are essentially included in the marriage vows. I promise to you that I'm going to be trustworthy, that I'm going to be responsible to provide for you, to protect you, to nourish you, to cherish you, and I'm faithful only to you for as long as we both live. I'm going to be the kind of spouse that holds on to what you have given to me. We got to grasp the gifts of God and be loyal to them, allegiant to them until the very end. So, in what ways, and this is where you can say, well, preacher, you just said you're going to give us one thing to be faithful, to be found faithful, and that is the goal. But that is a broad subject when it comes to being found faithful. What are some ways that we can be found faithful? And again, I'm just going to deal in some generalities. I'm not going to get real specific. What ways, when Jesus returns, and he's coming back, the last thing he said to us, the last thing he said to those disciples, why are you standing here? The angel said, why are you standing here gazing into the heavens that Jesus just went to? You don't have any time to waste. He said, the same Jesus that you saw ascend up is coming back in like manner as you've seen him go. Now you go do what he told you to do, which is to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And what I would say to you is that means for every one of us that we be witnesses for Jesus in our home, in our community, in this church, and beyond that, that we do our very best to be an influence to the world that is around us. And so, in what way should we be found faithful? I believe we got to be faithful to Christ's word. We have to be faithful to the word of God. I'm going to expand on that being found faithful. What does it mean to be faithful to God's word? You're never going to know it if you don't study it. You just ain't. And I'm gonna caution you this morning. There's a lot of people preaching a lot of stuff on social media that ain't true to the Word of God. It just ain't. And you ain't going to know how to recognize the counterfeits if you ain't studied the book yourself and know what it says. There's one gentleman, if I ever see him, I done told you this, I'm going to punch him dead in his mouth. I'm just going to hit him. Because I believe if Jesus went to his house or his church, he'd be flipping some tables. Because he got just enough truth of God's word in his mouth to confuse people. But what he's fond of doing is telling you what God's word doesn't say. In fact, he'll say stuff like, God's word don't ever tell you to repent. You ain't got to repent. My goodness. But then he'll quote a few verses out of context and make you think that he's saying it right. You got to study God's word to recognize a counterfeit. Listen, those people that are finding these counterfeit $100 bills, they didn't learn how to identify a counterfeit $100 bill by studying counterfeits. They learned how to find a counterfeit $100 bill by studying the real thing. And if you'll study the Word of God, the Bible tells you to study to show yourself approved. I don't believe that just means pastors. In fact, you need to be checking me out every week. If I ain't preaching from the Word, somebody needs to learn how to rebuke an elder the way the Bible says to rebuke an elder. And say, I don't believe that's right, Brother Keith. Let's sit and study it out together. I don't want to be a false prophet. I promise you I don't, because God's going to hold me accountable for the teaching of His Word. But you got to study it. You need to study it to the point that you get some understanding of it. I know there's some things that are hard to understand. I don't understand it all. But as you keep studying, just like that math, that the first day you started learning addition and subtraction, it didn't make a lot of sense. But all of a sudden, you got a grasp on it. Then you learn multiplication and then division. And I never did understand algebra, but you get the point. You got to build a little bit. So there are things you're going to read. You're going to say, Lord, I might come back to that later. And he said, all right, when you get wise enough in some other areas, understanding enough in some other areas, I'll add that to you and you can continue to grow in grace and knowledge. I'm still a work in progress, but you got to study it, you got to understand it, and then you got to believe that it's true. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. You got to believe that it's true in order for you to apply it to your life. If you don't believe it, you'll never apply it. If you don't believe it, you'll never obey it. But when you understand it and believe it and begin to apply it to your life, it'll transform you, and then you can proclaim it unedited to the world around you. Amen. Be trustworthy with it. Don't twist it up. Don't dilute it. Don't ignore it. Guard it. Honor it. Teach it with your life and with your lips. And this is going to get increasingly hard for us to do. Stand on it. Be loyal to the book. Listen, I'm here to tell you, I've learned in the last several months. And it ain't... some of you already caught some flack about it. And I can't apologize to you because I'm trying to stand on the word. But there's coming a time, we're already living in that time, where when you tell some people in this community that you go to Zion Hill Church, they're going to tell you you're part of a cult. It was said at the county commission meeting that I was getting called Lloyd a lot. I think the first time I was called pastor, but after that it was just Lloyd. Lloyd and his followers. Y'all are Lloyd's followers. I hope Lloyd is following Jesus. I hope Lloyd is following this. And it ain't never been popular with the world. And it ain't never going to be popular with the world. And the Bible says the world ain't going to believe it because a natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. I can't get mad at them. They're lost. I want to get mad at them. I get madder at people who claim to be believers who twist it and pervert it than I do the unbelievers that don't believe it at all. But we got to stand on it. The Bible said the books, when the world is burning down around us, the only thing that will be standing is the Word of God. It's eternal. And so we better be found standing on it, committing ourselves to its truth, even if the whole culture is turning their back on it. And they are right now. Our culture is wholesale turning its back on God's Word. So we got to be faithful to Christ's Word. We got to be faithful to Christ's worship. The Bible tells us that we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, that truth goes right back to the Word of God. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus expects of us as His people. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Privately, you need to worship. Honestly, the reason I think that we don't often worship when we gather together corporately is because we hadn't worshiped privately. You need to spend time every day worshiping Jesus by yourself. Communion, prayer. Read His Word. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you through His Word. He'll do that. The Bible says if you ask anything according to His will, He will do it. I believe it's God's will for you to get to know Jesus better. I believe it's God's will for you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you enter into His presence every day privately in worship, when you come into church, it'll just be an overflow of your life. And I believe God wants the church to worship together corporately. If you look at what's going on in heaven this morning, it looks a whole lot like not a church service, not you sitting and listening to somebody preach, because the preaching's done when we get to heaven. We're just going to be declaring His glory in heaven and singing His praises and being fruitful and multiplying still. That's a lesson for another day, but I'm not in terms of having children. Let me qualify that. But God wants us to continue to magnify His glory through all eternity. Worship. Spirit and in truth. Private. Corporate. On earth. As it is in heaven. It's a privilege and a responsibility for every child of God to worship Him. The chief and highest end of man, the catechism says, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we do that through worship. I believe there are a lot of opportunities to worship, but we don't always accept that invitation. But we should. Always. Anytime there's an opportunity to declare His glory, we ought to declare it. Anytime there's an opportunity to proclaim His praises, we ought to do it. Be faithful to His Word. Be faithful to His worship. And then last but certainly not least, be faithful to His work. If Jesus wasn't still doing a work in the world, He'd come for us. There's still a work for Him to do in this world. And He's doing that work in us so that He can do that work through us. The more that Jesus changes us from the inside, the more influence and impact we can have on the world around us. That's true in your own family. When Jesus changes you, it changes your family. When Jesus changes you, it changes your marriage. When Jesus changes your marriage, it changes the life of your children. When it changes your family dynamic, your marriage and your children, and you bring that into a church, you become an example that others can look to and follow, and you begin to influence the whole church. And when you take this church out the walls of this building and into the culture and the city around us, the community around us, we have an influence that... The Bible talks about sin being like leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, the same is true as righteousness. When we take it out into the highways and byways, when we take it out into our workplaces, into our school systems, when we take it out, that righteousness influences the people that are around us too. In some cases, it just makes people aware of sin in their life, which is a good thing. The Bible says whatsoever makes what makes manifest is light. So when we go out and live that life before the world, that's his work. We make manifest what's in people's hearts and what's in people's lives. And when people get convicted about sin, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's worked in you, now he's working through you. And he's tugging at people's heart, convicting them of sin, drawing them to Jesus. They want to know what you got. That's the work of Christ in the world. We need to let him work in us so that he can work through us. As we exercise all of those disciplines and duties that he's called us to, we accomplish his work in the world. So let me just summarize it like this. I'm almost done. I want to hit one more thing and then we'll be done. God wants to use us. That's an incredible thing to me. My mama wished me happy birthday yesterday, and she said, you gave us some rough years, but we're proud of you now. And I did. And my mama had a hard labor and had to have blood after I was born. New Year's Eve, you know, who the only person in folks in Georgia she could find to give her some blood was a little bit intoxicated. But he was in Folkestone, Georgia, way back in the day. Now they knew whose blood type was who and where they could get blood if they needed it, and that's how it worked. And I was born in Folkestone, Georgia Hospital. Now there's three other boys born the same time I was, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, right there back to back. So Dr. Jackson was busy, and he got what he could get. So back in my wild and crazy days, I used to tell Mama, I'm like, I don't know what y'all expect. I got some drunk blood. And she said, that came after you was born. I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh, I do. God wants to use you. And I had never, not at any point in my life, not as a child, not as a teenager, not as a wild, rebellious, wicked 20-something year old, I never in my life imagined that I'd ever pastor a church. Never crossed my mind that God wanted to take the train wreck of, listen, when I bowed that Tuesday night in the back bedroom of that 14x70 mobile home after having binged on cocaine the night before, and I laid at his feet and I'm like, God, I'm fixing to throw my whole marriage away, my family away, my life away. I can't beat this addictions. Every time I think I got a handle on it, I mean, I'd been 3 months sober at that point and went right back to it. And I remember what I said. I said, my life is a wreck. And if you can do anything with me, here I am. And the fact that I ever had an opportunity to lead anybody to Christ or baptize anybody or dedicate anybody's child or join anybody in holy matrimony or stand behind a desk and speak comfort to a family that lost a loved one blows my mind every day. But he wants to use you. You don't have to fill a pulpit to be used of God. In fact, I'll tell you, a bunch of the people that's come into the doors of this church through the years that has heard the gospel and responded to the gospel and been saved and baptized, it was the work of the church that brought them into this place to hear the word of God being proclaimed. You did that behind the scenes work. You did that work that nobody else saw that led somebody to come in here. And sometimes out of just mere curiosity. What they got that I don't have. Why are they joyful when I can't be joyful? And they come in here and hear the word of God proclaimed. That's all God's work. It's God's work in you. It's God's work through you. It's God's work in me. It's God's work through me. It's all God's work. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. It ain't about who's planting and who's watering and who's doing what. It's about God who gives the increase of it. So God wants to use you. He wants to use your time, your resources, your talent, your energy to influence the world for him. See, ultimately, being found faithful is not about you, it's about him. That's what he's worthy of. That's what he requires of us. It's what we were created for. We bear his image. And he's called us to go out and be fruitful and multiply that image. Now, let me finish with this. I'll be quick. I really do believe that to be found faithful is all about just magnifying, multiplying the glory of Christ. But there's rewards in it for us. If you're faithful, God has promised to reward you. Now, listen, we're already saved and on our way to heaven. But the Bible says for us to lay up treasures in heaven. That God will reward those that are faithful to him. There are benefits to being faithful. And there are three. And there may be more in God's word. I just found three very easily. The Lord will fight for you. If you're faithful, the Lord will fight for you. And that's important to me because I feel like right now there's some things going on in our community that are a battleground. And somehow or another, I became the lightning rod for a lot of it. And there's a lot of things being said and posted and the county commission meeting. I've never been raked over the coals like I was at that meeting. God gave me peace in the middle of it. And this was what the Lord said. Don't fight that battle. Don't fight it. And listen to me. Only God gave me the strength to walk out the door and shake that man's hand. And tell him, I'm thankful you had the liberty to say what you felt like. He said, we all got our truth. And I said, well, obviously our truths are not the same. But I shook his hand and said, I don't have any hard feelings toward you. And I don't. I honestly feel sorry for him. The Lord will fight for me. If I'm found faithful, the Lord will fight for me. Just like listen, the Apostle Paul had all kind of bad things happen to him. The Lord fought for him. And you know what he said? You know what happened to me. All the persecutions, all the afflictions, all the trials, all the hardships I faced, here, there, yonder. But he said, but the Lord delivered me out of them all, and he will. Even when it finally, ultimately cost him his life, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for my life to be poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. Paul was found faithful. The Lord fought for him. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, Miriam and Aaron came against Moses. They didn't like the fact that he married a Midianite woman. And God called them all three out. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses called them all out to stand before him. And then he set Miriam and Aaron straight. He said, Moses is faithful. Y'all, not so much. But Moses is faithful. And I've appointed him to be my mouthpiece. And Aaron and Miriam paid for their attack against their brother because God fought for him. If the Lord stood up for Moses because Moses was faithful, I believe the Lord will fight for anybody. He'll stand up for anybody who's standing up for him. The second thing is the Lord's favor will be upon you. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Now, I believe God's blessing comes in all kinds of ways. It can be material, but that's not necessarily the greatest blessing that God gives us. It can be good health. That's a great blessing. I don't believe it's the greatest blessing. It could be success in the world. It could be a larger platform. But that's not God's greatest blessings. God's greatest blessings are all spiritual. You can't take them away. You can take a man's health. You can take a man's wealth. You can take a man's position. But the blessings that God gives us are the blessings like peace, joy, hope. The world can't take them from us. That's the greatest blessing, is to have peace. That's the Lord's favor. Peace that passes understanding. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the last but not the least, the Lord will be faithful to you. Now, he's always faithful. Listen, Here's what the Bible says. Even if we're not faithful, he's faithful. But it's also true that when a man is doing all that he can, or a woman is doing all that she can to be faithful to the Lord, then he is committed himself to being even more faithful, if he can be more faithful to you. Now, there's some we could read a bunch of parables. I'm just going to read you one passage this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. And if you'll read all of Matthew chapter 25, you'll see the same principle being put forth. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation just because it's so much easier to read and understand without commentary. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Now, he's telling an earthly parable to illustrate a kingdom principle. Read Matthew chapter 25, he talks about the man who gave one talent, one five, and this is money. I gave one $1, one $5, and one $10. And I came back, and the one that had, I gave $10, took the $10, invested, and made 20. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. You've been faithful in a little, I'm going to reward you with much. Did the same thing with five. When he got to the one, he said, Lord, I knew I better be able to give an account of the one that you gave me. So I just hid it. I didn't do anything with it. I just hid it. So I'd at least have that when you came. You read that parable, it says, you wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I expected you to be a steward of what I gave you and to invest it and multiply it, and you didn't do it. He said, take that has been given to him and give it to the one who invested the 10. There's some hard language in that Matthew 25 parable of the talents. Take that wicked, slothful servant who was not found faithful, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hard, man. That kind of blows that whole status quo, sit on the pew, spectator sport Christianity right out of the water. He wants us to be found faithful on heaven and in earth. If we're faithful to him, he'll be faithful to us. Let me be fast. Proverbs 31:23, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Psalm 101:6, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. So I want us to walk into this new year with a singular resolution to be found faithful. To be found faithful to his word, to his worship, to his work until he returns. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, the end of that verse says, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I could spend a lot of time right there, but I'm not. Jesus said that. Be thou faithful unto death. That is, throughout your life, and I'll give you a crown of life. What if you're not faithful to death? Is he still going to give you a crown of life? Be thou faithful unto death or not. Don't worry about it. That ain't what he said. He told the church, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, in the battle of Armageddon. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But look at the last part of that verse. And they that are with him, they that are with Jesus, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation, to set all things right, to make all the kingdoms of this earth the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, to destroy the wicked with the sword of his mouth. It says this, they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. It is required of stewards that we be found faithful. So let me just ask you a question. If the Lord returned today, and one day he will, you know, we say that, the scripture warns, be careful about people that say, where's the promise of his coming? The patience of the Lord, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He's just waiting for the last knee to bow and the last tongue to confess. But he's coming. If he were to come today, if today were the day, could it be said of your life that he found you faithful? I would just say this. You got to answer that question on your own. If you're going to be found faithful, you got to stop waiting for another day to do it. And start today. You ain't never going to be found faithful if you keep putting it off. I saw something somebody posted this morning. That was my cousin. She said, I used to be good at procrastinating. But then I became a pro at it. Stop being a procrastinator. If you want to be found faithful, start today. If you've never been saved, today is a day of salvation. There's not a better day. You'll never find a better day to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior than today. You may not have tomorrow. If you've never submitted yourself and surrendered to Him, I believe there's a lot of folks that have just said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need You to save me, and I want You to save me, and I trust You that You died on the cross for my sins and were buried and rose again the third day. I receive You as my Savior. But I think there's some folks lollygagging around about this whole submission to Him as Lord. Lay it down. Maybe it was different for me, because I'm going to tell you, the night I laid down my life at His feet, I didn't just need a Savior. I wanted somebody to take the reins. I've been driving that train long enough and wrecked it every time. And so when I laid down that night, I'm like, whatever, wherever, whoever, however. October 1993, and by January, I was teaching a teen Sunday school class. Now, I'm going to tell you, my church lost their mind when they put me in charge of that. I wasn't near about mature enough to be, but God blessed it. I almost punched a kid out one Sunday morning because they laughed about Jonah. Said that wasn't true. And I'm like, boy, you better watch your mouth in this Sunday school class. My mama said it's true, it's true. And I didn't know. I could have took him to what Jesus said. Jesus said as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish. Now that would have been a gotcha moment. Instead, I just said, my mama told me it's true. I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nothing more satisfying. You'll never find anything more satisfying and fulfilling in your life than when you just lay it down at His feet and say, Jesus, take this wheel. Take this life. I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow You wherever You lead me. That's a good life. I think about how much I'd have missed by not doing that. It's scary. I think my life would look a whole lot different than it does right now had I not fully surrendered. Today's a good day to do that. We are servants and we are stewards of His word, of His worship, and of His work on earth. And He's going to require us to be found faithful of all of those things when He comes. Let's stand together as our musicians come. Lord, thank You for these folks. What a blessing and a privilege and a great responsibility to be an under-shepherd of this flock. I'm thankful, Lord, for every soul that's ever been saved, for every person that's ever walked through those baptismal waters, for every family, for every couple that's made their vows here, for every child that's been dedicated to You. For every addiction that's ever been broken, for every healing that's ever taken place, for every sin that's ever been forgiven, for every work that's ever been done that's brought any glory or any honor or any praise to Your name, we're grateful. Thank You for the privilege of being a part of it, a work that's more worthy than any other work in this whole world. Only one life. Mr. Eliot said,
and it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I pray this morning that we would make a resolution this morning that not one of us in this place has any excuse not to be successful at. We can do it. Every person in this house. I may not be able to sing. I may not be able to play an instrument. I may not be able to do a lot of things. There may be folks here that just feels like they can't be a preacher. They can't be a teacher. They can't be a lot of the things that are front and center. But everybody in this place this morning, everybody can be found faithful. Help us to make that commitment to you today. Somebody needs to be saved today. May it be their day of salvation. Maybe somebody's been saved, but they just been kind of riding the bench, sitting on the sidelines, holding on to some things that they should have let go of a long time ago. Let today be that day. Let today be that day. Make us the servants and the stewards that you're going to require us to be when we give that account of our lives. Just have your will and your way in this invitation. We'll praise you for anything and everything in Jesus' name.